57, verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Psalm 147, 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 5. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, verse 24. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. Father, we bow with grateful hearts today for the matchless expression of grace to all of us, and for the fact that we have accepted that magnificent grace gift of salvation. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, not based upon anything we've done or can do, but totally because of the fact that you cared for us so much. You were willing to give your Son, and your Son was willing to go to the cross and die for the sins of mankind. We bow with thankful hearts today for your continual grace, blessings upon our lives, and for the fact that you promised us in your word that you would never leave us, never forsake us. You said you would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. We are fully aware of the fact that life at the longest is extremely short, so we do not know just exactly, in relationship to every person who sits in this auditorium today, how many more days, how many more weeks, how many more months, or how many more years we will have on this earth. But we are aware of the fact that life is so fantastic, and eternal life is far greater than anything we could ever expect or think about in relationship to our time here on this earth. We pray we will have open minds and open hearts again to these wonderful truths of your word. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. In order to conserve time, we look at Revelation 11, 15, only to read that verse before we begin our study. And the seventh angel sounded. There arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and forever. On the screen you see again the diagram of the dispensations. The word dispensation simply means a period of time. So we have the age of the Gentiles, a period of time. The age of Israel, a period of time. The intercalated period, which is the insertion of the church age, interrupting the age of Israel. We now live in that magnificent time called the age of grace, the church age. We've emphasized in the past the hypostatic union, approximately 4 BC to 30 AD. We've emphasized the fact that during the church age, there is a pre-canon period and a post-canon period. The pre-canon period simply means the time before the consummation of the writings of the New Testament books. The post-canon period, of course, emphasizes the time after the completion of the writings of the Scripture. So we have 96 AD, which is a post-canon period. We live after 96 AD. All of us are aware of that. We realize that we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have the inspired Word of God. This is our roadmap. This is our book. We have the responsibility of finding what God has to say in this book. Because if we're going to follow a roadmap, we need to know what the roadmap says. And we have that magnificent book, the Bible. The Bible is made up of a number of different books, as all of us know. Our emphasis now is in the magnificent book of Revelation. We've analyzed various aspects of the Revelation. We come to the study of the tribulation period, which is Revelation chapters 6 through 19. We've shared with you the fact that during the time of the tribulation and the tribulation information, there will be times when you will find information related to other events related to those times outside of the time of the 7 years of tribulation. That's where we find ourselves now. In this particular verse, you will see that it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and forever." I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that that emphasis is in relationship to the time known as the millennium. You see that on the diagram before you. So we have Gentiles, Israel, church age, tribulation. The tribulation is the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel, the second advent, the millennium. That brings us then to a study of kingdom issues. Kingdom issues. We've made our way in the first session to Roman numeral 1 and Roman numeral 2. That brings us to Roman numeral 3, which has to do with kingdom issues. Issue 1 is, will God keep His word to Israel or not? I pause for a moment to let you think about that question. Will God keep His word to Israel or not? Then you'll notice I've given you an answer. God's word says yes. Postmillennialism, amillennialism says no. We're not going to get into that, but I just mentioned to you eschatological, theological systems held. It isn't important for me to get into those eschatological and theological concepts here. Some of you have a knowledge of those eschatological and theological systems. Others of you do not, and if you do not, I'm not saying shame on you at all. God promised Israel that they would have a son from David who would reign forever. Jesus Christ is that son. It's important for us to see that the scripture reveals to us the fact that He will reign. That is given to us so vividly in Revelation 11:15. Issue 2 is in relationship to the unconditional covenants. I made mention of this in the preceding session. God has 4 covenants to Israel. The Abrahamic covenant, I only list one passage here, Genesis 12:1-3. The Palestinian covenant is Genesis 13:14-15, Isaiah 11:1-12. The Davidic covenant is in 2 Samuel 7:8-16 and 2 Samuel 22:5. Then there is the 4th unconditional covenant, which is called the New Covenant to Israel. Let me repeat again, these are unconditional covenants and not fulfilled as yet, but will be fulfilled at the second advent. You're taking notes, you'll have to take it rapidly because we're moving along. Issue 3. Issue 3 is the dispersion of Israel. Today the Jews are scattered throughout the earth under discipline from 70 AD. Most of us have this information clearly in our minds, and that is in relationship to 70 AD. Going back, we would discover that there was a scattering at the Babylonian captivity, emphasis upon regathered. Will they be regathered again? And the answer there is yes, at the second advent, He will bring them back together and terminate their discipline. That's issue number 3. Issue number 4 is in relationship to the second advent. Christ will actually return to the earth to establish His kingdom. Let me pause for a moment and let you take that down if you do not have it. Number four, issue four, Second Advent. When I say Second Advent, I trust that in your mind, you're looking back into the recesses of your thinking in relationship to the timeline and the dispensations. The age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the age of the church, the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel, the Second Advent, the millennium. Issue four is the Second Advent. Christ will actually return to the earth to establish His kingdom. I repeat that because I feel like it's important for you to keep this clearly in your thinking. Christ will actually return to the earth to establish His kingdom. The Bible says, yes, when the earth is at its worst, Christ will return. It appears to me that it's pretty bad now. The Second Advent occurs right after the tribulation. Issue five is the millennium. The kingdom is eternal. In this period of time, Jesus Christ will do in a moment of time what Satan tried to do over a period of several thousand of years. Jesus will establish perfect environment. The millennium begins with all believers, and by the end of 1,000 years, there will be saved and lost individuals. I don't know how much thinking you've done about the millennium, and some of these thoughts may be a little bit challenging to you. For me to say to you that during that 1,000 years, there will come a point of time when individuals will be born, not accept God's plan, not accept salvation, not accept the leadership of Jesus Christ. And so at the end of the 1,000 years, there will be saved and lost. The lost will actually revolt against perfect environment. Most of you are familiar, if you've studied this over a period of time, you've studied the Gog-Magog revolution. You've understood that Satan will be released for a little bit of time, and there we have it presented to you. 1,000 years, there will be saved and lost. The lost will actually revolt against perfect environment. Satan will be released. The Gog-Magog revolution will follow. And then I need to insert right here, before Jesus Christ begins to reign, some things will happen. I will not take a lot of time, but I'm moving now. First of all, Jesus Christ will come and take charge. He destroys the armies that are besieging Jerusalem. I repeat, number one, before Jesus Christ begins to reign, some things will happen. He will come and take charge. He destroys the armies that are besieging Jerusalem. And number two, He destroys the armies moving in the direction of Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Number three, He destroys the armies of the king of the west, located in the valley of Armageddon. Number four, He destroys all the armies in Palestine. Number five, He destroys all the unbelievers. All of us have studied this in recent days, and it was last Wednesday night when we dealt with the subject of the baptism of fire. The baptism of fire, as all of you know, is the down payment on the lake of fire for all the unbelievers of the tribulation. You have that down in your thinking, I'm sure, so I don't need to spend any more time there. Number five, He destroys all the unbelievers, the baptism of fire. Number six, He removes all religion, Satan and all demons who sponsor religion. We'll come back to that in a few moments, but let me give you time to take those notes. Number two, we'll look at the top of the page. He destroys the armies moving in the direction of Edom, Moab, and Ammon. He destroys the armies of the king of the west located in the valley of Armageddon. He destroys all the armies in Palestine. He destroys all the unbelievers by the baptism of fire. He removes all religion, Satan, and all demons who sponsor religion. That brings us back to our passage of Scripture in Revelation 11, 15, which reveals that Jesus Christ is ruling on this earth. If you notice, we looked at it several times. This verse of Scripture says, great voices say. I pause for a moment to let you think with me about that. Angelic voices speak. I've concluded that this could be a speaking choir, perhaps of a million voices or more. I'm pausing to let you have some thoughts about that. A speaking choir, perhaps a million voices. The kingdoms of this world, ruled by Satan, are become, second advent, those of our Lord and of His Christ. And He, Jesus Christ, will throw Satan out and shall reign forever and ever. Did you see what I just did for you? I not only gave you the verse of Scripture, but I inserted some things that would make it more comprehensible. Let's look at it again. I look at our verse. The seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven. We can only imagine. That's a song, isn't it? We can only imagine how this is going to be. There's no way. No matter how much biblical knowledge you and I may have or have not, we have no comprehension of what it's going to be like. It is far beyond anything that you and I could ever imagine. When you and I leave this life as a born-again believer, we're going to be most of all in the presence of Jesus Christ, but heaven is going to be something like which we've never thought of. Even though you may have thought about a lot of things, you and I believe, do not comprehend for one moment how fantastic and magnificent heaven's going to be. So we have an emphasis here. A speaking choir. Perhaps a million voices. I don't know about you, but it doesn't say that they're singing, even though I love singing. It says a speaking choir. And what are they saying? The kingdoms of this world, ruled by Satan, are become, second advent, those of our Lord and of His Christ. And He, Jesus Christ, will throw Satan out and shall reign forever and forever and forever. You remember in the first session, and I take it for granted that you do have a fantastic memory, God determined to call out a special people for Himself in the Old Testament, through whom He would bring blessings to all the nations. And we emphasize there that that was an emphasis on the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is paramount to a proper understanding of the kingdom concept and is foundational to Old Testament theology. I'm going to give you just a few points here in closing today. The Abrahamic covenant is described in Genesis 12, 1 and 2 and 3, and is an unconditional covenant. There are no conditions attached to it. No if clauses suggesting its fulfillment is dependent on man. I'm going to give you time to close out, Dorian. There's only one thing more embarrassing than for the wife of the preacher to have a phone call during the service, and that is for the preacher to have a phone call during the service. This is Christmas season, and we're going to be with our children this afternoon, and they want to be sure that everything's okay. So you can answer it, darling. Tell them we'd be there. I've already embarrassed her enough. Could I do a little bit more?
You'll pay for that
tonight. I'll probably pay for that before I leave. But anyway, just in case you don't know it, we've been married 60 years. And everything okay? As far as you know? Okay, where am I? We are in Abraham the covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is described in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. That's where I was when that noise kept coming in on me. The Abrahamic covenant is described in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and is an unconditional covenant. Now that should take you back in your thinking to what was said in the previous service in relationship to the difference between conditional and unconditional covenants. There are no conditions attached to the Abrahamic covenant. You'll notice that we put it like this. No if clauses, suggesting its fulfillment is dependent on man. It is also a literal covenant in which the promises should be understood literally. Please stay with me now and think about this. The land that is promised should be understood in its literal or normal interpretation. It is not a figure of the imagination. It is not a figure of heaven. It is also an everlasting covenant. The promises that God made to Israel are eternal. I need to insert right here that God knows exactly what He's doing in relationship to Israel. And there's no room anywhere for us to be anti-Semitic. I don't understand it all, and neither do you. But I do know that God knows what He's doing. And He's putting together things beautifully. So we see this then. It's an everlasting covenant. The promises that God made to Israel are eternal. There are three main features to this Abrahamic covenant. And I'll take just a few moments to give you these because it's so very important. First of all, there's what we call the land promise of the Abrahamic covenant. God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to a land that He would give him. You can find that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. This promise is reiterated in Genesis 13, 14 through 18, where it is confirmed by a shoe covenant. Its dimensions are given in Genesis 15, 18 to 21, precluding any notion of this being fulfilled in heaven. The land aspects of the Abrahamic covenant is also, the land aspect is also expanded in Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10, which is then the emphasis on the Palestinian covenant. The second thing here is the promise of descendants. We just mentioned land. Now we mention descendants. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God promised Abraham that He would make a great nation of him. Abraham, as you know, who was 75 years of age and childless. We find that in Genesis 12, 4. Was promised many descendants. Now, I don't know about you, but if a person is as old as Abraham and Sarah, and he's promised that he's going to have many children, I imagine that you'd wonder about that. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. He was promised many descendants. The promise is amplified in Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, where God promised that nations and kings would descend from this aged patriarch. The promise, which is expanded again in the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, would eventuate in the Davidic throne with the Messiah's kingdom rule over the Hebrew people. Number 3, we talked about land. We've talked about descendants, the promised blessing and redemption. Genesis 12, 3. God promised to bless Abraham and the families of the earth through him. This promise is amplified in the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, found in the New Testament, Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. It has to do with Israel's, listen, spiritual blessing and redemption. Jeremiah 31, 34 amplifies, anticipates the forgiveness of sin. The unconditional and the eternal nature of the covenant is seen in that the covenant is reaffirmed to Isaac in Genesis chapter 21, verses 12, chapter 26, 3 through 14. It says there, this, I will, two words, I will, promises suggest the unconditional aspect of the covenant. The covenant is further confirmed to Jacob in Genesis 28:14-15. It's noteworthy that God reaffirmed these promises and the sins of the patriarchs, which fact further emphasizes the unconditional nature of the Abrahamic covenant. Let me hasten to tell you that God's method of fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant is literal. Inasmuch as God partially fulfilled the covenant in history, God blessed Abraham by giving him the land. Genesis 13:14-17. God blessed him spiritually in Genesis 13:18, chapter 23, 21, 22. God gave him numerous descendants, Genesis 22:17. The important element of the Abrahamic covenant, however, demands a future fulfillment with the Messiah's kingdom rule. I realize I'm going rapidly, but I'm trying to get you a mental picture. Israel as a nation will possess the land in the future. Numerous Old Testament passages anticipate the future blessing of Israel and her possession of the land as promised to Abraham. Go to the Old Testament. Ezekiel envisions a future day when Israel is restored to the land. All in Ezekiel chapter 20 and chapter 40 and chapter 36. Israel as a nation will be converted, forgiven, restored. This is interesting when you find it in Romans chapter 11, 25-27. Put that one down. Number three, Israel will repent and receive the forgiveness of God in the future. Promise prophesied in Zechariah chapter 12, 10-14. What's amazing to me is how fantastic all these things fit together in the book, God's Word. You find it in the Old Testament, you find prophecies in the Old Testament, you go to the New Testament, and you'll find how that all works out. Israel will repent, receive the forgiveness of God, prophesied in Zechariah 12. Notice, please, the Abrahamic covenant finds its ultimate fulfillment in connection with the return of the Messiah to rescue and bless His people Israel. It is through the nation Israel that God promised in Genesis 12:1-3 to bless the nations of the world. That ultimate blessing will issue in the forgiveness of sins and the Messiah's glorious kingdom reign on the earth. The Lord has been good to us over these past years. We're beginning, as all of you know, our 40th year. We appreciate God's grace and blessings. And I want you to know that I appreciate all of you and your faithfulness. This coming year may be, for some of us, and maybe all of us, a very challenging and tough year. It's important for me to tell you, because of my love for you, there's a demand for you to be more faithful to God and God's Word than ever in your life. And I challenge you to be faithful in the attendance and the study of God's Word through these coming days. The Lord Jesus Christ could come to take us unto Himself real soon. We do not know. But while He leaves us here, He leaves us here for a purpose. And we are to fulfill that purpose by determining every day that we're going to love Him, love His Word, respond to Him, respond to His Word, and be faithful in advancing, in growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for Your grace and all the blessings that You give us in life. And we ask that as we leave the service now, that we'll go away with a challenge in our hearts to love You more than we've ever loved You before, respond to You more consistently and faithfully than we've ever responded before, and help us to realize that every day that You give is a day that's of grace to us. And we're to take advantage of that day to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are unsaved. There are those who may even be hearing this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We pray that they will realize the importance of doing what God's Word says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. We didn't make that up. That's what God's Word says. That's what our Heavenly Father is saying to us today. And He's saying to us very vividly that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, because Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. And we thank you over and over again for your grace and wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.